Good morning.
Good morning.
It's quite strange being up here, other than for singing or doing announcements, which can typically glaze over people's heads. But now I had to look at everyone. But it is an awesome, awesome privilege to be up here this morning. Funny fact about me, I'm a huge introvert. Huge introvert, especially when I was little, that I was a pastor's kid, and so my mom would always try to put me up front. And it was so bad that at one time she tried to give me a dollar. She's like, Katie, I'll give you a dollar to go up front. And a dollar for a kid's a lot, especially back then. That does not mean I was bribed to be here, up here this morning. I'll assure you that. It's just a testimony already of what God has changed me and how he has worked in my life. And so again, it is a privilege. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Katie Elson. I'm a fifth-year psychology PhD student. Yes, 5 years. It's a long program. But with that, it's also been a blessing to be here at Advent Hope for the past 5 years, growing with God, making such beautiful godly friendships. And a part of me always knew that I would be up here this morning, partly because Arden had asked me, I think my first year of attendance here. I think he was, yes, Arden. I think he was trying to scare me, but when I said yes, he was quite surprised. But more so because God has been impressing on me to share for quite some time now. And so when Adrian and Caleb and the Bible team asked me to speak, I said, of course. Of course, not thinking about my introvert, but more so saying, yes, I know that God wants to share through me. But the question is, well, what do I share about? So I started to think about different sermons, and I have this long list of sermons, which you might say, like, why does she have a lot of sermon ideas? And that's, again, because I'm a pastor's kid, and I'm extremely close with my father, that I have this weird habit when I do my own devotionals or I listen to sermons that I think about sermon ideas and I write them down. And so I was like, okay, God, I got this long list. I thought about, oh, morning devotionals, right? So a lot of us struggle with our morning devotions. And I don't mean just morning as in morning time, but I thought about morning as in weeping. You know the difference between morning and morning? You see it right there, you, right? And so I was like, oh, God, we can talk about that. I thought about binge eating in the church because I'm a psychology major. How we fast all week, right? And sometimes we come to church expecting a feast. But God then started to say, well, Katie, what about your personal testimony? Thank you, Arden. And I was like, no. No way. It's not that interesting. Or, you know, maybe it is a little interesting. Not a lot of people can relate. You know, a lot of those excuses start coming, which I'm sure a lot of you can relate to. And I said, you know, maybe it's too personal. And I was like, no, God, I'm not, which you can probably guess where this is going. God started urging me and urging me. But before I begin to share, I want to just have God's blessing upon the sacred hour together. So you can bow your heads with me and pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the privilege it is to be able to commune with you on this Sabbath day. Lord, I don't think we think about it often, but we are able to spend full 24 hours with the creator of the universe. And Lord, we pray for your presence here, not just in this room, but Lord, for your spirit to be near and dear to our hearts this morning. Lord, you have a very special message, not just for these people, Lord, but even for myself. So we pray that you may tailor the message to each of us as individuals, Lord. That we may hear the message and not just be hearers of the word, but doers, O God. That we may leave here transformed by your word. And Lord, I pray for myself. I pray that your words may be in my mouth, O God. I quote your word that says, do not worry what you'll say or how you'll say it, for it will be given to you the hour that you speak. For it is not you who speaks, but the Spirit of the Father who speaks in you. So Lord, may your spirit speak through me this morning. This is my sincere prayer. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So God started urging, and often we're very stubborn with God and we start fighting back. But God gradually and kind of really a little sneaky started kind of convincing me. And he convinced me by three main ways. The first way was, what is a testimony? And so we're going to look at in the Bible. So in the Bible, we're going to be turning to John chapter 3. But just some context. So the word for testimony in the Greek original is martyreo. And I'm not no Greek scholar, but many of you might say, hey, that looks like martyr, right? You may have all Greek scholars in you, but it basically is translated in English as testimony, testify, witness, to bear record. And you'll notice this connection between testimony, testify, witness in these verses. So John chapter 3, verse 32. And actually, you can see this throughout the Bible, but we're just going to highlight a couple of verses. And this is basically the foundation for my message this morning. God started to urge me by telling me what is a testimony. So John 3, verse 32, and it reads, "And what he," talking about Jesus, "has seen and heard, that he testifies, and no one receives his testimony." And we're going to turn a couple pages to chapter 19, verse 35. Still in John 19, verse 35. And it reads, "And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true. And he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may believe." So here I like to, when I'm reading my own Bible, I like to highlight or circle kind of reoccurring themes. And you see here in these verses that seen, testify, testimony, seen, heard, testified, telling the truth. You start catching this idea that a testimony is essentially what we see, what we hear. And we also see this in Acts chapter 22, when Saul is talking about the conversion, this conversion story to becoming Paul, where it says, "The God of our fathers," this is Ananias speaking to Saul at the time, "the God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know his will, see the just one, and hear the voice of his mouth, for you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard." Then Jesus speaking to him later in verse 18 says, "Make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, for they will not receive your testimony concerning who?" Concerning Jesus. So we see this link toward in testimony with seeing, hearing, and experiencing Jesus. So when I was like, "God, I do not want to share my personal testimony," God started saying, "Katie, it's not even yours. It's mine." So testimony, seeing, hearing, witnessing, testifying that you have known Jesus. Okay? And then he started educating me, well, what's the testimony of Jesus Christ? In Revelation, we see that even in the very first verse, it says the revelation of Jesus Christ was given to John, his servant, who bore witness to the word of the God and testimony of Jesus Christ. And many of us can kind of quote from memory Revelation 12:17 or 14:12, which talks about the saints in the last days. It says, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ, or the faith of Jesus. And I said, testimony of Jesus Christ is the faith of Jesus. If I'm losing anyone yet, don't worry. It'll all come together at the end. But basically, he started educating me that the testimony of Jesus is also the faith of Jesus. Turn with me to Hebrews 11. This is often known as the chapter on faith, right? Some of us call it the hall of faith because it talks a lot about these individuals who have gone before us and their faith and their experience. And a little bit of background. So this is a plug for Wednesday night care group. We have, amen. George is saying amen because it's at his house. We've been studying the book of Hebrews, and it's been such a blessing. And through this this study, God has been kind of teaching me as well. And so before Hebrews 11, Hebrews, basically the book, often us, we think, oh, that's about faith. No, the whole book is just about Jesus. So it starts off in the first chapters as Jesus is better than the angels. Jesus is better than the prophets. He's better than the priests. He's our high priest, right? But then all of a sudden we get to Hebrews 11 and we forget about Jesus and we start focusing on these people, right? Oh, Moses, he had great faith. Abraham, Rahab, all these individuals. And we forget about Jesus. But actually, if you'll notice as you read chapter 11, it's talking about the testimony or the faith of Jesus. So just to show you a couple of verses, verse 2 says, "For by it," by faith, "the elders obtained a good testimony." So by faith, they obtain, they're receiving a good testimony. And then it goes on in verse 4 to talk about Abel and how he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. Verse 5 then talks about Enoch and how Enoch, before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. So you see that they have this testimony, this faith of Jesus. And to end, at the end of chapter 11, you can scroll down in your phones or turn a page in your Bibles, verse 39. So it's kind of summarizing. It says, and all these people, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. So they obtained a good testimony. It wasn't that we have our own testimony. God was telling me that it's, one, Jesus' testimony, not mine, but it's Jesus' faith, not mine. So today, basically what I'm going to be doing is I'm going to be providing evidence of how I've seen Jesus in my life, how I've seen him, I've heard him, I've experienced him in my life, that all may here today know him, understand him, and see him today. And the last way God convinced me, he just started reminding me of all the good things he's done in my life. And I said, God, how could I not? I love Psalms 22:22. It says, I will praise you to all my brethren here today. I will stand up before you, before the congregation, and testify of the wonderful things you have done, O God. Amen. And 66:16 in Psalm says, come and listen. This is for you all. Come and listen, all you who fear God, and I will tell you what he's done for me. So today my sermon is entitled Summoned to Court, and I'll be providing Jesus' testimony, Jesus' faith in me. And just, you might say, if I were to give my testimony, you might say, that's not my experience, Katie. But by sharing Jesus' testimony in me, it's something that is applicable to us all. The faith of Jesus in my life, if I share successes, it is not my success. It is Christ's success in me. It's his faith in me. And our key text is in Matthew 10:18-20. And you will be brought before governors and kings for my sake, Jesus says, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles, meaning to the whole world. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour that you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. So where to begin? Most testimonies, they have this breakdown, right? Of my life before I met Christ, my life, you know, when I met Christ or how I met Christ, and then my life after Christ. But you see, for me, it's quite different. I'm almost always known Christ. That might sound strange, but you see, I was raised by two godly parents, God-fearing parents. And they have their own testimonies. My father, he grew up in Brazil. He was an orphan, rejected by his mother, by his aunt, by several orphanages, out on the streets at a very young age, fending for himself. And he was a Catholic. He wanted to be a priest one day until somebody handed him a Bible and said, this will change you. And it did. He converted at age 16. And came here to the United States to pursue what God was calling for him to do, and that was to become a pastor. My mom, they met here in the States, but she's from Chile, and she has a very simple but profound faith. And so these two individuals raised me knowing a God of love. That for me, it wasn't when I met Christ, I kind of just always knew him. And I kind of fell in love with him at a very young age, which, again, might sound strange. But God was someone so loving, so wonderful that how could I not love him? And so with that also, I also had a very close family. So I have two older siblings, and some of you may know Christelle. She comes here. She's right here in the front row. And raised very close family. And naturally also as a pastor's family, some of you may have experienced this or heard of this, but pastors' families get attacked a lot. And I could just do a sermon about that, but not to give glory to Satan, but to give glory to God and the fact that through these trials, my family became extremely close. Sabbaths, we would spend 7 in the morning to 12 at midnight all together and just all day, every day together. So it was very close. So instead of talking about, you know, my life post-Christ, you know, I've always known him, God impressed upon me to share a kind of a turning point in my walk with him. So I always loved him, but when I left that security of my family to go to college, Satan's like, this is a time I can really tempt her. And to kind of let you guys know, for me, you know, being raised by two godly parents, drugs, sex, all those different kind of temptations were not my temptations. We all have different temptations. And I'll share with you a little bit later on what were my temptations. But the essence of a temptation is just to be away from God. And so he started to tempt me in ways that I thought was not possible. Like, oh, okay, I have a good upbringing. I'm okay. But before I get into that, a critical point in my life was going to college, but then specifically the summer of my junior year. At this time, since I was away from my family, I was dorming with my sister. But since we were all geographically scattered, Satan started attacking my family. And at this point, it seemed like he was winning. So to give you a little background, at this time, my brother was pretty distant from the family. My sister, she was, and she let me share this with you all, but she was in a relationship at that time, not with her current husband, with another guy who was Seventh-day Adventist, but not living a very Christ-like life. And he started to kind of have her doubt all the good kind of morals and values of her life. You know, oh, to drink a little bit, that's not that bad. And basically, he started drawing her away from the family. So it got so bad. Many of you know how close I am with my sister. It got so bad that every time I was with my sister, we were fighting. And I don't mean bickering. I mean screaming at the top of our lungs, which you probably can't even imagine. And that was because it was, yes, it was really bad. And I felt extremely, extremely distant from my sister. It was the hardest, one of the hardest points in my life. When you come from a family that is so close to all of a sudden not even be able to stand to be in the same room as your sibling. And so Satan at this time, it seemed like he was winning. My family was really disjointed, which, again, considering my family, that was just unheard of. But during the summer, my sister and I decided to get jobs to be a little productive during the summer. And she decided to become a camp counselor, unfortunately, where also the boyfriend would be. And I'm like, God, like, why, right? I decided to go back home in San Diego to find a job. And I had friends at that time who were in San Diego, and they said, you're not going to find a job. We've been applying. You're not going to. Long story short, I got an interview. I went. I even told them about the Sabbath, and I got hired on the spot. And I'm like, praise the Lord, right? I didn't know what was coming, but praise the Lord in the moment. And so that's kind of a little bit context. And so while I'm at work, some time had passed. I'm at work, and I was good worker that I didn't check my phone until at the end of the shift. When I checked my phone, there were several missed calls and a voicemail. And I listened to the voicemail, and it's from my cousin. And it says, you know, Katie, I'm in the hospital. I'm with your sister. Your sister had an accident, and we think she might be paralyzed. Yeah. And I knew this was going to happen. Praise God, it was at the end of my shift, because if I had heard this during work, I would not have been able to work. But my mom had picked me up, and she's like, Katie, don't worry. I know you probably heard the news, but Chriselle's fine. Praise God, she's fine. It was, she didn't have feelings in her legs, but God, like, he conquered. So that was the first trial. And I was like, Lord, but, like, praise God, because that meant she can come home away from the boyfriend. And she started becoming closer to her family and started to be in that healing process. So, again, what Satan wanted for, meant for bad, God turned it around for good. But the attacks continued. And this time, we didn't know what awaited us, especially for myself. I didn't know that the next attack would be an attack on me personally, that he would attack my family through attacking me. So I'm at work again, and I get another phone call. By this time, you're like, oh, those phone calls, right? But this time, it was on the landline of the store I was working at. And they said, you know, Katie, we're going to have somebody cover your area. I was working in the home appliances, and they said, we're going to have someone cover for you, and we're going to have you escorted down to HR. I'm like, okay, they probably want to talk about my bill or something or my check. And so somebody comes, they cover me, I walk down, and as we're going down the escalator, I was like, what is this about? And they're like, we can't tell you. Super serious. I'm like, okay. And they take me down to the basement. And they take me to this little tiny room where it's extremely hot, extremely tiny, tiny little round table, two chairs. Lady sits down in front of me. Lady behind me walks behind me, locks the door, and sits behind me. And the lady in front of me starts lecturing me about loss prevention. I'm like, okay. She goes, do you know where this is going? No. Do you want to confess anything? No. She goes, we know what you did. Stop lying to me. She goes, we know that you stole a significant amount of money from us. I was like, what? Like, of course I wouldn't. Like, no, I'm so grateful for this job. Like, my morals, my values, like, I would never steal. And she's like, if you don't confess, you're going to jail for a year. And I was like, I didn't do anything. She started getting pretty frustrated. She's like, I'm going to step out for 5 minutes so you can think about what you've done. And when I come back, I want a confession. And she comes back around probably like 15 minutes later. And she's like, okay, are you ready to confess? I'm like, I haven't done anything. She's like, you know, I'm pretty tired. I want to go home. I was like, well, I'm pretty tired. I want to go home. And she's like, just, I can't believe you're still sticking to your story. And this kept on going, and she gets so frustrated, she leaves. She walks out. And round two, two other people come in, a male and a female. They sit down, and they start saying, you know, we already know what you did. We're just doing you the favor of talking to you so that you can give us the confession. And I was like, I haven't done anything. And then at this point, I'm just praying. I'm like, God, what is happening? Like, I don't even know what's happening. And they begin interrogating me. And this is where it got really bad. They started attacking me personally. Everything that I hold near and dear to my heart, they started attacking. They go, we know that you're a pastor's kid. We know that you pretend like you're high and mighty. And they go on, they say, oh, we know that you go to La Sierra University, that you're on honors roll, and you just pretend that you're the perfect student. And they went on to attack my family and everything. And they're like, you know, and this is what got me. They're like, what would your father say? And at that point, I started thinking about my father. I was like, oh my gosh, you know, catastrophizing, right? I'm going to walk out of here in handcuffs. What is he going to think? Again, at this time, I'm actually 19 years old. I'm very young, very innocent. And I was just like, God, what is going on? And this went on for 4 hours. Whoa. Yeah, I didn't know my rights at that time. I didn't know, like, could I just get up and walk? I was just like, of course, like, I didn't do this. I'm just going to stay here and keep on saying I didn't do it. I'm innocent. And then they called the police. And then the police comes, round three. Honestly, I don't know how I got past round one. But round three, police comes. And the police didn't attack me in the way, like, he just said, oh, just confess. Like, everyone does this. Like, I get this all the time. You know, somebody, like, they stole from Home Depot, like, last week. Like, just confess. I was like, but I didn't do anything. And that goes on for a while as well. And then signs this ticket, says I have to go to court at this date. And then he walks me out. And by this time, it was nighttime. I walk out, and my father was waiting there for me. And just the face of my father was, it's hard to describe. It was full of compassion, anger. Like, for those of you who know my father is not really the angry type, but so, like, that's how I think about the Heavenly Father when it talks about his wrath. It's not this anger like, oh, I want to kill someone. It's more like this compassion. What have you done to my daughter? And I saw that and I started crying. Like, I don't know how I held up for the 4+ hours, but at that moment, seeing my father's face, I started bawling. I get in the car. He had some words with the police, which I've never seen my father so angry before. He gets back in the car and he drives home. And the first thing that we do when we get home is that we got in a circle, we kneeled, and we prayed. So then the waiting game happens, right? So I had this court date. And I just had to wait for it. I said, God, like, all these people think I did it. Like, she said, I'm going to jail. Does that mean I'm going to jail? Like, what does this mean? I've never been in trouble in my life. Like, I was a pretty good kid. Like, what does this mean? And I praise God for my godly family, because my father, he gave me this verse that I clung to, and I've clung to out of all, like, in all trials. It's 1 Corinthians 10:13. If you have your Bibles, turn there with me. 1 Corinthians 10:13. And if anyone is going through a trial today, or has in the past, or will, so that includes all of you, 1 Corinthians 10:13 will be your saving grace. It was for me. 1 Corinthians 10:13, depending on your version, some versions, the word for temptation can also be translated as trouble. So my father shared this with me. No trouble has overtaken you, except such as common to man. Meaning, we all go through trials. But God is faithful. We can just stop there, right? God is faithful, who will not allow you to be troubled beyond what you are able. Meaning, he knows your limits. And so he says, you know, you can handle it. And if you can't, with the trouble will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. And I read this and I said, God, you think I'm way stronger than I am because I cannot handle this. But for some reason, you think I can. And I know that if I come to a point where I can't, you're going to deliver me. I also read Job at this time. I was like, oh, I can relate with Job so much. His friends coming and say, confess, confess. All these people saying, confess, confess. I'm like, I'm innocent. Job's like, I'm innocent. And I found so much peace in also the Psalms. Literally, I just read Psalms all day, every day, because it was summer break and now I was without a job. So Psalms every day, all day. Verse 117, 1 through 3 says, hear a just cause, O Lord, attend to my cry. Give ear to my prayer, which is not from deceitful lips. You know I haven't done anything, God. Let my vindication come from your presence. Let your eyes look on the things that are upright. You have tested my heart. You have visited me in the night. You have tried me and have found nothing. I'm innocent, God. And I have purpose that my mouth shall not transgress. Chapter 7, verses 1 to 5 and verse 8 says, O Lord, my God, if I have done this. And it even goes on to say, Lord, if I've done any iniquity in my past, that I'm deserving punishment now. Lord, it says, be my judge. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to my integrity within me. Lord, you know I have done nothing. During this waiting period, I thought, Lord, oh man, I'm going to have to go to court. Like, how is this going to be? And I saw Satan accusing me before the Lord, as he did to Job, as he did to Joshua and Zechariah 3. And I just kept on screaming, I'm innocent. I don't know if any of you have had those dreams where you're running and not going anywhere or yelling and no one can hear you. And I felt like I just kept on yelling out, I'm innocent, and no one was hearing me. But I had faith that God would avenge me some way, somehow. So I go to court, long story short, I go to court and they say, they didn't press charges. I'm like, praise the Lord. So I then go back to college and I went back to college my junior year, so I wanted to finish college early. So my junior year was actually my senior year. And so I was taking about 22 units a quarter. I was taking two online classes to transfer in. I was trying to club Spanish, and I was a lot of things, basically. And during this, I started my quarter. I get a phone call from my father saying, Katie, they decided to press charges. And I'm like, they can do that? But they just didn't. It was just a while ago. They can. They have a certain time that they can. And I was like, why, God, right? I was like, I can't do this. I'm barely surviving in my studies. How can I? Because then I had to start traveling between San Diego and La Sierra in order to find a lawyer, meet with the lawyer, which my lawyer didn't even believe me in the beginning. It was ridiculous. But so I'm traveling. And also, when I couldn't go back to San Diego and I was at school, I would get constant calls from my lawyer. Okay, so this is the update. This is the update. And throughout this process, what was most difficult was, again, you can tell I'm close with my father. It's looking at my father. My father being an orphan, he's gone through a lot of adversity. And so he's able to kind of deal with things very well. But at this time, I've never seen my father so concerned and worried and stressed every day. And that tore me. I was like, God, is attacking me, but this is hurting my whole family. And again, I turned to the Psalms. I said, I'm weary with my groaning, God. I'm tired of crying. All night, I love this. All night, I make my bed swim with my tears. I drench my couch with my tears. My eye wastes away because of grief. It grows old because all my enemies. But I said, I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength. In whom I will trust, even when I have no reason my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So this is how I will be saved from my enemies, by praising him. Philippians 4 says, you know, be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. We are to praise God even before we see the solution, right? It's like the three Hebrew boys who said, Lord, you know, God will save us. And even if he doesn't, I will still praise him. I will still glorify him. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried out to God. He heard my voice from his temple, and my cry came before him, even to his very own ears. So I'm getting calls from my lawyer, and then he calls and he says, you know, they found a witness. A witness? But I haven't done anything. They found a witness saying that she saw you take the money. Mind blown, right? But I haven't done anything. So the district attorney takes down her statement, and then my lawyer, of course, wants to meet with her. So they decide to meet. He gets there to the meeting place, and she doesn't show up. And then they find out she actually flees. So this witness, now there's a statement from her, but no witness. So my prosecutors, basically, the evidence just kept on piling against me. And even at this point, like, even my lawyer was against me. I was like, I have no one, God, no one but you and my family. I was like, Lord, how they have increased to trouble me. Many are they who rise up against me. Many are they who say of me, there is no help for her in God. But I love the Psalms because it always has a break. And it says, but you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory and the one who lifts up my head. So then, you know, things are not looking good for me. And my lawyer starts calling me and starts with the offers. And it starts off with, you know, it's just a misdemeanor on your record. No big deal. And I'm like thinking like, oh, is this going to affect me as like a future psychologist? Like, am I not going to get a job and all these other, you know, thoughts? It's like, no. And then he comes kind of like the devil, right? Comes with more and more tempting deals. Oh, well, you know, it's like, you know, just say you did it. And it's like community service. It's nothing. No. Next one was, I'm trying to think, oh, it's just like, you know, paying a ticket and then it's like going to traffic school. It's very minimal. I was like, no. Then this final call, he said, you know, it, no charges. It won't be on your record. You just have to admit that you did it. Which, okay, think about it objectively. No charges. No one will ever know. I could stay quiet about it. Not that I thought of this. Actually, my response was, and I'm on the phone, I said, I would rather, and I'm surprised at what comes out of my mouth, I said, I would rather be in jail, in prison, standing up for the truth, knowing that I'm innocent, than to be free because I lied. I said to him, I said, lying is the same as stealing. I said, no, and stop calling me because if the answer is no, I will not say that I did something that I didn't. And at that moment, when I was like, wow, that was pretty bold and pretty, like, wow. I was like, okay. At that moment, I realized that when I stood up for my faith, it wasn't that I was on trial. It, like, just hit me. I wasn't on trial. God was. Same thing with Job. Job was afflicted not because of Job. It was because Satan was attacking God. And I was simply God's faithful witness. I was testifying in God's behalf. Like Job and all of the great controversy, this fight against good and evil, your life, your testimony is not yours. It's not about you. It's about God is on trial. And it was just my job to stand up for the truth and for God. Amen. Well, the wait continues. You must be, oh, I can't even stand the anticipation anymore, right? The wait continues. And again, I turn to Psalms. So I just to paint you a little picture, I'm in school. This is emotionally exhausting. Everything is going against me. I know I have faith in God, but I knew that same as the Hebrew boys, it's not about an earthly delivery. Like we think a deliverance. We think that, oh God, deliver me from this. But sometimes God allows you to go through it because he knows that the deliverance that is coming is a spiritual deliverance. It is the salvation of your walk with Christ. And so, Lord, I cried out to God again. I said, how long, O Lord? This is Psalms 13. Will you forget me forever? I was raw and real with God. I said, how long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? I was like, these people think they're winning. Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemy say I have prevailed against her, lest those who trouble me rejoice when I moved. But again, with the break, says, but I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. So we had one meeting before the final court date. So we were about to go to court. And for those of you who know, court is a very long process. It's like, God, I don't know. Like, I'm trying to finish college. I'm trying to finish 2 years in one, and I can't do this. And even if I wasn't, it's just emotionally too much for me to handle. And so we got together that meeting, and miraculously, this is all God. The district attorney, not even my own lawyer, believed me and dropped charges. Wow. Just bam, right before going to court. And, you know, then you start saying, like, God, I could have gone to court for you. Like, I could have done it. And God reminded me of 1 Corinthians 10:13 saying, you know, I'll give you a way of escape. He knew I couldn't bear it. Psalms 18 says, from those who hated me, he delivered me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, for they were too strong for me. God knew I couldn't handle it. And that's when he delivered me. So some blessings of the trial. Of course, naturally, for all of us, when we're in a trial, we have a lot of why God moments, a lot of concerns, fears, anxieties. But afterwards, we can look back and we have a lot of aha moments, right? A lot of praises. So for me, the first one, I had a horrible lawyer. Praise God that I had a horrible lawyer. Because I knew that I couldn't say, oh, it was my lawyer. I had a great lawyer and he saved me. No, I knew completely that it was God. God, not circumstance, delivered me. Then I asked, you know, my family was being attacked left and right. Why God? And through the trial, so first through the scare of my sister almost being paralyzed, she came home away from the boyfriend again. And then by then being attacked and was attacking the baby of the family, the whole family came together and it strengthened us like it never did before. And then attacked personally, I was like, God, why? Why me personally? And in that moment when I stood up for God, the faith of Jesus came out of me that I didn't realize. God was revealing to me that faith and throughout the process, cultivating that faith in me. Then I asked God, well, why this trial? Why in this way? Like, couldn't it have been a little smaller or, you know? But God was showing me, he taught me that it was an honor and privilege to stand before all of heaven to be summoned to court for him to testify. Because I thought it was about me. Why am I getting persecuted? But God, through this trial, even through the literal court, taught me about the heavenly court and the great controversy that's going on. Why at this point in my life, I was like, oh, Satan really wanted me like a detour so that I wouldn't get to Loma Linda. Because that was right before I graduated. And this process went on for about, I think, a year. So that's extremely long time. And it was right before I needed to graduate and apply to Loma Linda. But before I get to that, some lessons learned. There's our part and there's God's part. We're not going to focus on God because God is faithful. He's with you during the trial. I love the song that it talks about the three Hebrew boys. And this young little man, he asked his mom, you know, there was three and then there's the fourth man, Jesus. Three came out. Where'd the fourth man go? And she responds to her son. She says, that fourth man is still in the flames so that when you're in the flames, he'll be there with you. And so God is there. He's faithful. And he will also, you know, provide a way of escape if you need it. That's God. Easy peasy, right? Our part. What is our part? One of the first lessons I've learned that no matter what the trial, cling to God. He feels far. I think a lot of people can resonate with that. He feels far, but it's actually because we draw away. So with my psychology background, I see a lot of patients who suffer from depression. And they have this odd kind of thing where when they start feeling depressed, they start withdrawing. They start withdrawing. They start isolating from the people they love. They stop doing the things that they love. And it's interesting that they do that because those are the very things that are saving them from falling into deeper depression. We also do this when it comes to trials. So we have this temptation of isolation. We stop going to church as much. We stop going to Bible study as much. We stop reading our Bible as much. And we start then filling it with other sources. But that, my friends, even though you feel tempted to do that, cling to God. Just cling, like say, God, I don't even know how to cling to you, but help me. I'd even have my own words to pray because I was so exhausted, so emotionally exhausted. I said, God, and I turned to the Psalms, and those were my prayers because I couldn't pray myself. Instead, when you're facing a trial, cling to God through his people, coming to church, going to Bible study, or even, you know, through prayer, through song. When you don't feel like it, that's when you need to do it the most. Desire of Ages, page 18 says, but many feel they lack faith, and therefore they remain away from Christ. Not Christ away from us. We remain away. Look not to self, but to Christ. The second lesson I learned was that trials are exhausting and a constant battle. But struggle does not mean a lack of faith, my friends. I hope you guys know that. To struggle does not mean a lack of faith. Wrestle, struggle with God, be real, be raw with him. When I was like, God, like, you know, my couch, my bed is drowning with tears. Like, be open and honest. God can handle it. He can handle it. We're often too polite with God. As Jacob, he wrestled with God, right? He said, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. Or like the persistent widow, that even an unjust judge can be merciful. How much more our God in heaven? And when you don't have the energy, use others' words. Use the Psalms. Use the Bible. Desire of Ages, page 21 says, whatever your anxieties and trials, spread out your case before the Lord. The weaker and more helpless you know yourself to be, the stronger will you become in his strength. The heavier your burdens, the more blessed the rest in casting them upon your burden bearer. We often act as if our trials are too big for God. Don't let fear gobble your faith. And the last lesson that I learned, well, there's a lot of lessons, but this one particularly, a lot of the trial depends on our perspective. So when the Bible talks about how do we leap for joy, or count it all joy when you fall into various trials, or rejoice always, you know, when you're going through a trial, you're like, I cannot rejoice right now. You know, how do I leap? How do I, you know, count it all joy? Well, it's because it's not all about you. I hope I'm not bursting any bubbles this morning. It's not about you. When you go through a trial, it's not about you. How do you count it all joy? It's when you recognize that you are standing up for the God of the universe. You are able, no other planets, I hope you guys get this point, no other planets have the privilege that we do. Yes, it's horrible that we have to go through a sinful world, but we also have we're the only ones who have the privilege to stand up to vindicate God's character. Have you ever thought about your life in that way? You are able to stand up for the God of the universe like no one else can. Then you start recognizing that a trial is an honor and privilege. When that, you know, when I was bold in that moment on that phone call, it brought me so much joy. I wasn't thinking even about what would happen. I was like, God, I could go to court for you. I could do anything for you. Because we're filled with the honor and privilege it is to stand for the God of the universe. Matthew 5, 11, and 12 says, blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. All the prophets, all the people who have been persecuted, is not because of anything special in them, because Satan is attacking God. And he attacks those most who reflect God's character. I just love this. This is talking about Huss and Jerome when they were going in their final days. It says, when he had been fastened, so this is Huss, when he had been fastened to the stake and all was ready for the fire to be lighted, and the martyr was once more exhorted to save himself by renouncing his errors. I was like, that's when they tell me, you know, just accept the deal. And I said, what error, said Huss, shall I renounce? I know myself guilty of none. I call God to witness that all I have written and preached has been with the view of rescuing souls from sin and perdition. And therefore, most joyfully will I confirm with my blood that truth which I have written and preached. When the flames kindled about him, he began to sing. Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And so continued till his voice was silenced forever. Even his enemies were struck with his heroic bearing.
A zealous papist describing the martyrdom of Huss and Jerome, who died soon after, said, "Both bore themselves with constant mind with their last hour approached. They prepared for the fire as if they were going to a marriage feast. They uttered no cry of pain. When the flames rose, they began to sing hymns, and scarce could the vehemency of the fire stop their singing." So, trial ended, and praise God, I was able to graduate early, as he had planned. And I came to Loma Linda, and I thought that, you know, Satan put that as a detour so I don't come to Loma Linda, because I'm going to come here to be an Adventist psychologist, and that's what God is calling for me. And even, you know, then I didn't pass my GRE. It's a standardized examination, and it was just by like 1 point. I'm like, why, God? And then God miraculously extended the deadline, and then I applied it. I did it again, and then I passed 1 point above, and I was like, praise God. I was like, see, Satan's trying to stop me from coming to Loma Linda. But God was showing me, like, no matter what Satan does, if I want you there, you'll be there. So I was like, God, you want me here at Loma Linda. And even my mom then told me, she goes, Katie, I never shared this with you, but when you were in the womb, the doctors had told me that you had hydrocephalus. And for those of you who don't know, that's excessive brain fluid that can often lead to mental retardation or even death. And she's like, but then right before you're born, all of a sudden it was gone. The fluid was gone. And I was actually born here at Loma Linda Children's Hospital. And we weren't from Loma Linda, so I was like, God, you saved me then to bring me back here. I was like, see, Satan again doesn't want me here. And I thought it was to become an Adventist psychologist, but I was very wrong. God started pressing upon me to start Bible studies in my psychology department, which many of the heathen psychology department, there's like one or two Adventists in all the five cohorts. And it was difficult, atheists, agnostics. And I was like, God, I'm an introvert. I don't like to talk to, you know, large groups of people. But he really blessed. And I started my clinical work, and I started praying with patients. I started to go door to door, which again, for an introvert, is a very, very exhausting. But I found so much joy in it to minister to our brothers and sisters in San Bernardino. Then he started calling me to do individual Bible studies because the people we met at the door now wanted Bible studies, group Bible studies, and long list continues. And then started InReach here, which is a whole nother, difficult thing for an introvert. But I was like, wow, God, you're really blessing. You might say, that's you, Katie. And those successes and all those Bible studies is not to praise me. Again, it's the faith of Jesus. You might say, that's you, Katie. But I want to share with you that Katie wasn't always Katie. What I mean by that is, I asked my sister, Crystal, am I forgetting anything in my personal testimony that I should share? She said, Katie, do you remember how you used to be? It's kind of like D. Casper last restoration series said, never forget where you came from. So my sister used to be the goody two-shoes in the family. She was the angel. She was the one always involved in church, always up front. She was the one giving Bible studies in college. She's the one who she wanted to marry a pastor, like very, very involved in the church. And I was like, oh, help out here and there, but I am not, like, I love God, but no, I can't do that. I'm an introvert. And so you might say, well, what happened, right? You want to know the real Katie, well, not the real Katie, but the Katie before. So when I mentioned that Satan was tempting me when I went to college, hopefully, yeah, you can see it. Just to give you some examples of what my life looked like before. Again, temptations for me were not sex. It was not drugs. It was kind of the loving the world a little bit too much. Instead of loving God and fully committed to him, these were some things in my life. Loved music, and since I was an introvert, but I loved connecting with people, you know, you can connect with people through music. And I used to, you know, rationalize, oh, it's the clean versions. I took out all the bad words. But the content was not godly. I also was like, you know, God, I want to find, you know, a Seventh-day Adventist man so that we can have a good family. But I didn't, as long as he had the label. I would watch movies, things that were not according to God's word. Sports were huge for me. I absolutely love sports. It's like they say, it's another religion, right? I hope none of you recognize the picture of the Jersey Shore. It's a show about advocating for sex, drugs, etc. I would watch it and kind of talk about it with my friends. So never forget where you came from, but never be compelled to go back. my dress, I started wearing more makeup. So it's very subtle changes, right? So it's, I still loved God, but I gave a little bit more to the world. So everyone here, you all have your individual temptations. But again, the temptation is just to be apart from God. That's the temptation. These are things that got in my way to be fully committed to God. So when I talk about giving Bible studies, giving, you know, doing Bible studies in my department, that was God who changed me. God revealed to me that he didn't bring me here to get a doctorate in psychology. I was like mind blown when God revealed this to me. It was to witness the souls here. The detour about going to court and all that was not to detour me from coming to Loma Linda University. It was to be here this morning too, to be able to share, to testify on God's behalf. He called me to experience the faith of Jesus, to develop my testimony, and to testify for him. My testimony is not over. God's testimony in me. For the sake of time, I'm not going to go fully into this. But basically, I've been interviewing to start my, it's kind of our form of residency. And while I was interviewing, I was like, oh, I'll just stay here in Loma Linda. But I was on my way back from my Boston interview. And I started to read Patriarchs and Prophets. And it started this way. It says, the message of God came to Abraham, get thee out of thy country. And I'm like, what? Are you speaking to me, God? And it continued, and from thy kindred, and from your father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I'm like, I just came back from Boston. Are you trying to say something to me, God? And it talks about Abraham must be separated from the associations of his early life, the influence of kindred and friends who would interfere with the training which the Lord purposed to give his servant. He must dwell among strangers. I'm like, oh, I don't know anyone in Boston. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive as an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out not knowing whither he went. Relying upon the divine promise without the least outward assurance of its fulfillment, for he knew not whither to follow where God should lead. It was no light test that was thus brought upon Abraham. No small sacrifice. I'm extremely close with my family. I'm extremely close with my Advent Hope family. There were strong ties to bind him to his country, his kindred, and his home. But he did not hesitate to obey the call. God has spoken, and his servant must obey. Because the happiest place on earth for him, for me, was a place where God would have me to be. And this goes on, basically it says, you know, that God is still calling people. And it says, by either he calls them by the teaching of his word and the events of his providence. And at this time, when I came back, the sermon here at Advent Hope was about leaving your home. I was like, God, are you really speaking to me? And then the next Sabbath, the closing hymn was, I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord. And I'm like, oh, I hear it. I hear it loud and clear, Lord. And so, yes, I'm going to Boston. But there's a little side note. But my testimony's not over. John 21, 24 to 25 says, this is the disciple who testifies of these things and spoke these things, me. And we know that her testimony is true. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written or spoken one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that could be written. This is my testimony, the testimony of Jesus Christ in my life. What's yours? The Hall of Faith is still being written, my friends. Will your life be there? By faith, fill in the blank. By faith, Adrian. By faith, Christy, by faith, will you have this said about you, that he or she has this testimony, that you please God? Will you be able to say in the end that we overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony? And they loved not their lives until the death? You might say, but how do I do this? Hebrews 12, verses 1 to 2, if you want to turn there quickly with me. It's kind of closing out the Hall of Faith. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. How do we live a life that is worthy to testify for God? Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. How? looking unto Jesus, having the faith of Jesus. He is the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. What is your weight? What is your sin? Mine was music, sports, etc. What is your weight? What is your sin? But Jesus asked in Luke chapter 18, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? When he comes, will he find people that are able to testify on God's behalf? When the final session, the court is in order, will you be able to stand as a faithful witness? Will you be ready to give your testimony? Let's have a word of prayer to close. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, I want to ask a special prayer for each and every individual here today. Lord, I pray that for those who maybe are still clinging to this world, that you may give them victory, that they may have the strength through you to lay aside every weight, every sin that so easily, Lord, ensnares us. Lord, may we surrender all to you today. Lord, if there's anything, I pray that you may help us. Lord, may we be able to be in the hall of faith, that by your faith in us, Lord, we may testify on your behalf. Lord, we know that the end is coming very, very soon. Lord, I pray that when you say, Luke, will you find faith when you come? I pray that everyone here may be able to say, I've been faithful in all that I've done. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. Lord, may this be our experience. May this be our prayer, Lord. And we proclaim these things, not in our own names or our own power, O God, but through your power. We ask these things in your holy name. Amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio, and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.